Thank you for joining us here at Christian Ministries Church of Southwest Missouri. Our prayer and goal is that this dynamic teaching edifies, encourages, and builds up the body of Christ to be doers of the Word. Let's join Pastor Ashley Ellison now.
If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. The Lord's Supper, or communion, is what I want to visit on and talk a little bit about today. It's the central symbol for the Christian. I just want to make sure we understand that. It's something that everybody that calls themselves Christians, that they'll celebrate the Lord's Supper in one form or another. And anything you do on a regular basis, you got to be very careful that it doesn't become a meaningless activity. And so when it's done all the time, it can easily mean nothing. And I want to make sure that today, as we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, that we have a right understanding of it. Not my opinion, but what the Scripture says. Many have made this a key symbol, a focus of doctrinal arguments, and it amazes me. Let's just read John chapter 6. Verse 41, we'll start there. It says, then the people begin to murmur in disagreement. You always know that there's trouble when it starts with that. Then the people begin to murmur in disagreement because he had said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his father and mother. How can he say I came down from heaven? But Jesus replied, stop complaining about what I said. For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day I will raise them up. As it is written in the Scriptures, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father, only I, who was sent from God, have seen him. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh. Then the people begin arguing with each other about what he meant. Once again, is that any different today? People then begin to argue with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat, they asked. So Jesus again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person up at the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but they will live forever. There are more church splits and disagreements on the Lord's Supper and on baptism than any other doctrinal emphasis that the church faces today. I just want you to know that. If you look up what causes more dissension in a church, it's the disagreement on the Lord's Supper and baptism. Now, I should say that that's what separates the different doctrinal beliefs. It separates them, and they have a hard time getting in unity in any area because these things are so different. There's five different views of the Lord's Supper, and the reason why I wanted to bring these to your attention today, because here at Christian Ministries, we are a non-denominational church, and what we find a lot of times is we have people who come in, and they have a background that has a preconceived thought, idea, tradition, interpretation of how the Lord's Supper needs to be administered, what it needs to be done, and how it's operated. And so if you've been in any other church before this one, you have more than likely partaking in the Lord's Supper, and you have a preconceived thought of how it needs to go. So I wanted to talk about the five different views. The first view is the Quaker view. Now, this is very easy. because the Quakers believe that we don't do the Lord's Supper anymore. So their view is we shouldn't do this. So if you're a Quaker, you're probably already highly offended in this place. Because we don't do that anymore, the Lord's Supper or baptism. Now that would be the lowest form of baptism. The next view would be the Southern Baptist view, or some Pentecostal churches believe this way. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance. Now, I want you to understand that, because a lot of people come from that background and that thought, well, it's one of the church ordinances. Now, I agree that it is a church ordinance, but I also want to just not stop at it being an ordinance. And here's what people believe with the church ordinance, is that it's something Jesus ordered us to do. This is something you're supposed to do. And if we're going to be obedient followers of Jesus, then we need to do it. But it has no real benefit other than just obeying and doing it. It's just an ordinance. It's just an order you're supposed to do, and there's no benefit to it. Now, what I want you to understand is, when there's no power, no grace involved with any of your actions, then where does the Holy Spirit have a role? I want you to think about that for just a moment today. See, there's got to be, as an act of obedience, there is a blessing, there is a spiritual benefit to that. To that act of obedience. So, and also the Southern Baptists, the Pentecostals, they believe when you're done, you just throw whatever's left over in a trash can and you're done. It doesn't mean anything. Okay, the Lutheran view, it's called consubstantiation. That word's really big for me. Con meaning with substance. Con means meaning, and substance is, it means there is meaning in the substance. Does that make sense? There is meaning in the substance. The presence of Jesus is with, around, and in the very elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread, the wine. And I want you to understand that's the Lutheran view. And I have been to a lot of different Lutheran churches, and that is their view, that the Lord is all around that and in the presence of it when you're doing it. So you have to go do it to get in the Lord's presence. That's one of their views. The Catholic view. Orthodox or Coptic, you could call, I hear someone say that, is transubstantiation. And I just think it's kind of sad that this word even came about, because basically this word means that the church is trying to explain mystery. They tried to give an explanation to what is a supernatural mystery. They didn't really understand. They said when the priest prayed the prayer of consecration over the elements, the inner substance actually transposes into the literal blood and body of Jesus. So if you're from a Catholic background, you understand that that's what they believe. They believe when Jesus said, "This is my blood and this is my body," that it actually was. It became who he was. And then the fifth one is the Presbyterian or the Reformed view. And I obviously am not a Presbyterian, but I identify most with this view, and I'll explain. It's to the person who comes in faith, they should expect to, because of their thoughts, their actions, and their obedience, enter the real presence of Jesus in their act of obedience. Now, I want to make sure that we're not just getting off on this. See, I've come to believe that we can actually encounter the presence of Jesus in the act of communion. And that's a higher view than just an ordinance. It's not just an order. This is something where I'm coming as an act of obedience, but as I understand the whole view of it, I'm going to meet the presence of Christ. I'm going to meet his spirit here. See, we have many that have separated our view of communion, even especially in a non-denominational church, because it has so many different backgrounds. I've talked about this many times. We have some with a Baptist background here. We have some with a Pentecostal background. We have some with a Catholic background, some with a Lutheran background. So we have all these different backgrounds that come into this non-denominational church. And here's what a lot of people think. Well, you don't stand for anything because you just take everybody in. No, what we stand for is the Word of God. And so I understand there's a lot of different traditions behind it, but what we do is, let's go to the Word, let's not go to the tradition. Let's go to the Word and see what God has to say. See, we have so many great doctrinal differences. Who is qualified to serve communion? When and where communion can even be taken? Who is qualified to receive communion? I've heard that message 100 times growing up. We have church splits and differences in just what type of juice we should use. Welch's or Great Value? Just when I was a kid, they didn't have Great Value. Type of juice, fermented, alcoholic or not fermented. One cup, individual cups, gold cup, silver cup. What kind of bread? What shape? Should it be little wafers or squares, little round things? I mean, or a loaf that everybody tears a piece off? And there are people who get really frustrated if you throw it away. And I understand, because if it's the body and blood of Jesus, in actuality, I don't want to be guilty of throwing that in the trash. See, there's so many different views, and we get caught up on this. Now, I have yet to teach on this subject and have anybody that came up. I want to make sure and have a disclaimer that came up and said, you got that wrong. Because I just want to do what the Word says. We get caught up on things that are non-significant, and we forget what is very significant. We get all wrapped up each day, oftentimes, on what is not important, and we overlook what is very important. Come on, we've all been guilty of that. We're caught up on what's really not that important, and then we miss what was real important. Many times, people, after raising their kids, look back and say, I wish I would have spent more time. I wish I'd have done more of this. And it's because we got caught up on things that were not as important as our family. And I want to make sure in our homes and in our families, in our personal lives, grape juice and some bread, we're not going to argue over this. And completely ignore the symbolic act and what can happen when you partake. What it means to be a part of the body and the blood of Christ. So today I want to talk about the Bible view. Bible says, if you're hungry, and Ben said, good, I'm glad you got the Lord's Supper today. That means we don't have to go out for lunch. Ben, listen to me today. Bible says if you're hungry and food is important to you right now, then you need to go home and eat. We're not fulfilling a hunger pain physically. You will not read in the Bible what kind of juice you're supposed to use. Let me just tell you that. So when you're getting caught up on whether it should be wine, whether it should be you don't read what the name brand is. You're not going to read in the Bible how expensive of a gold goblet we have to use. You're not going to read that. You're not going to see what the server is supposed to wear, a robe, a collar, blue jeans. I mean, you're not going to see that. It's not in there. You're not going to find in the Bible the educational background of the server. You're not going to find any of that. So to get caught up on that means you're taking something based on a tradition, not based on the Word of God. So I want to make sure what we do is based on the Word. Communion is to remind us of Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 56 says, anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Let me just tell you, when you read that and you read it and you go, eats my flesh and drinks blood, that is gross. I mean, really, I'm just, that's pretty, we're missing the central truth if that's our thinking. I am the true bread. Obviously, we're not talking about eating and drinking here. I'm the true bread. I'm the real bread. I'm not the bread you're eating. I am the true bread. That's what the Bible says. See, throughout Scripture, God always uses natural and physical examples to illustrate spiritual truths to us. We talk about this all the time, but I want to make sure we understand the types and shadows of the Word. And Jesus would teach himself in parables. The Word of God is not seed. You don't go down to Nixa Hardware and say, I want some deer plot. Give me all the seed that comes in deer plot mix, and all of a sudden I got the Word of God with me. That's just, everybody knows that. That would be ridiculous. See, it's referred to as seed based on the illustration comparison of how seed work. It's like seed. It's like seed. And I want you to understand that's the way that the Bible is taught. Clearly, Jesus is not a tree and you're a lamb, a limb. Jesus is not a tree and you're not a limb. But it's an illustration of our connection to him. No one walks around with a log stuck in their eyeball. That's an illustration of a spiritual truth. Let me just say, when you go down to Spring Creek and you shove someone under, there's nothing spiritual that takes place there. The water in Spring Creek is not spiritual. The song, "There Must Have Been Something in the Water," I've heard this song a couple of times. They missed it. You know, "Oh, it's just a great song." You're missing the spiritual truth. There's nothing spiritual in the water. See, when it becomes an illustration of a death and a burial of your old nature, your old man washed and a resurrection of new life to be lived, then dunking your head under the water means everything. Means everything. The point is, we don't come and drink some juice and expect anything to happen for us. The drinking of juice and the eating of a cracker, you don't expect that to do anything for you. If it doesn't point you to who it is that does everything for you, then this will mean nothing. And that's what I want to make sure we get. I want to make sure that I'm leading people past the symbol and getting what we are doing and not stopping here at the symbol. We can't just stop there. The symbol does nothing for you. Let me just say, wearing a cross necklace or cross earrings, that I've seen people doing that living in gross, unrepented sin. And it will do nothing for you. Just wearing that thing, "Oh, this cross just protects me." You missed the whole point. But see, wearing a cross necklace, and it points you to live the life of Christ, and your whole life is different because of what the cross stands for and what it means to you, then you get a hold of what it means. When we come to receive communion, if you come and you're not eating of his flesh and drinking in his blood, if you're not partaking in the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus, the name brand of the juice will have no bearing on you anyway. Are you understanding what I'm saying today? Verse 56. When read correctly, this is a real key for us. "Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me." Remains. Have you heard that word before? Turn over a couple of chapters here to John 15. John 15. Jesus, once again, is using a physical example for a spiritual truth. He's not really a grapevine. He says, "I am the true grapevine." Chapter 15, verse 1, "And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you." Verse 4. There's that word, "remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." Remain in me and I will remain in you. Church, please hear this today. Going to church and acting spiritual for an hour a week on Sunday, maybe an hour on Wednesday night, then unplugging and going and living whatever life you want to live doesn't resemble remaining. Remaining is not just Sunday morning. See, remain in me. Remain in me. That's what Jesus is saying. Somehow, we're not communicating the gospel message. There is a remaining that has to take place Monday morning at your job. Verse 6, "Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away." Anyone who doesn't remain in me is thrown. It's a lifestyle of remaining. Don't get thrown away. Don't be thrown away from the things of God. A baptism is a representation of a profession of faith in the natural that says, every day from this point forward, I'm going to die to my old self and I'm going to live in a way that man is dead and I've been raised a new life in Christ and I am no longer living for me, but I'm living for him who has called me, who has raised me to life. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. And see, when that's your attitude and you go down to Spring Creek, then it means everything. But just going and getting baptized and in coming out and acting just like you did, there ain't no remaining. There's got to be a point where what baptism really is a daily experience of your profession of faith. From this point forward, I'm living for Jesus. And when it's not happening daily in your life, you just going back down to the creek and jumping back in and getting out ain't going to change nothing. See, but a lot of people think, well, I'll just go down there and get baptized today. Now I got to get baptized tomorrow. Now I got to get baptized the next day. No, it's the point where you say, okay, I'm dying to this old man. He is gone. I'm going to live a new life in Christ. See, just as you come and drink a little juice and eat a little cracker, and it means nothing to you unless you are taking in the blood of Jesus that paid a price for your sin that you are incapable of paying. So when you get that mindset and you're like, God, you are awesome. John chapter 6, verse 50. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. Verse 57, I live because of the living Father who sent me. Verse 58, I am the true bread that comes down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die. When you partake of the life of Jesus, church, you live. You truly live life. It's not just grabbing a cracker and drinking some juice. It's getting a hold of what really happens spiritually. Many know what it means to live dead. See, when I'm talking about living dead, many of you say, I know exactly what that means. And you, because you died to that old life and you buried that man, but you remember, I don't want to live dead anymore. But living in Christ means I have a new life. Life that came into my mortal body and I live different. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Once again, we just want to line up with the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me. And in the same way, he took a cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if you would examine yourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So, my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you're really hungry, Ben, eat at home. Oh, that's just, if you're really hungry, eat at home so you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together. Paul teaches two very important principles here. Two points that I want to talk about briefly this morning about partaking in the Lord's Supper, and I want to make sure we get these things. The first point, verse 24 and 25, is real clear. It says that this is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me. The end of 25, do this to remember me. The first point is to remember. Church, we got to remember. And Jesus is very clear on this because he has seen God's people forget. And this is a message all in and of itself. The pressures of daily life has us forgetting. We get a phone call, and all of a sudden our whole world's shaking. And we just forget how awesome God can be in this circumstance. Our whole world shook. I don't know what we're going to do. See, the pressures of daily life have us forgetting God. And you need to know that there's always pressure and there's always a tendency to forget in your daily life. There's always a tendency to forget. Turn to Exodus 7. What a great illustration, because obviously Jesus knew the scriptures and knew what God's people had done. Exodus chapter 7. The rod became a snake in chapter 7. The Nile River turned to blood. In chapter 8, there was a plague of frogs over the land, and then gnats over the land, and then flies over the land. In chapter 9, Egyptian cattle all die. The plague of boils, plague of hell, chapter 10, the plague of locusts, plague of darkness, chapter 11, the firstborn of Egypt dies, chapter 12 and 13. You got to go, people. That's what God's saying. You got to get out of here. You got to go. You got to exit. You got to get some freedom. You got to go somewhere. So Moses leads them out of slavery. Chapter 14, verse 10. Here's what you got to see. Had they not already seen a ton of miracles that God had performed? I mean, God had just said, hey, I'm taking care of you guys, and look what I'm doing to your enemy. I'm taking care of some things here. Chapter 14, verse 10. As Pharaoh approached the people of Israel, looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? No, you didn't. You're just trying to blame it on somebody else. It's amazing to me how God's people will do that. They're going to blame problems on somebody else, and then they're going to get mad at God. What? We said leave us alone. No, you didn't. We said let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. No, you did not. And so all these things are, but Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still. Watch the Lord rescue you today. There was a man of God still standing up saying, hold on, hold on, hold on. How quick you forget what God has done. Come on, how quick we forget. How quick. Then, if you keep reading, the Red Sea's parted. And Pharaoh's men are all falling, and what happens? God's people get across, and the sea just comes back together and kills them all. It's like, whoo, God, you're awesome. Until chapter 15, verse 22. Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in this desert for 3 days without finding any water. When they came to the oasis of Marah, the water was too bitter to drink, so they called the place Marah, which means bitter. That was smart. Then the people complained and turned against Moses. What are we going to drink? What are 3 days from the biggest miracle you could ever imagine. God delivered them. 3 days. You got to get this. And all of a sudden, 3 days, and then they forgot. Just forgot again. Oh, what are we going to do? And so Moses takes care of the water. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt. There we sit around, pots filled with meat and all the bread we wanted, but now you've brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. God rains down manna from heaven and takes care of them again. How can you possibly, can you not see how God's people forget all the time? What makes you think you're not going to? Today, we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, and here's why. So you can remember. You can remember what God's done for you. Remind you of how awesome He is and what He has done. You know, let me just ask today, has anybody here been in a place where God brought them through? Can you remember that? Then when that trial happens, understand that you are to remember. You are to remember God brought you through. Maybe it's back as a teenager when you were doing something that was really stupid as a teenager. And really you should have died. And God miraculously saved your life. I've been in car accidents when I was a teenager. Then I'm like, how did I get out of this as an adult? And walked out of this thing. Whew. And I remember it. God, thank you. We could stand here all day and we could give testimony of what God's done in our lives. Come on, every one of us can. We can sit here and we can talk about it. And then this week, somebody will be crying and whining and needing counseling. I'm just telling you. Why? Because we forget. And we'll start pacing the floor because we're having to go through something. Let me just say today, everyone here is going through something. And I don't mean to not have any mercy for a situation or compassion, because I do have compassion for situations. But if you're living and breathing, you're living in a fallen world and you're going through something. And if you're not going through it right now, you will be tomorrow or the next day. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? It is if you'll remember what God has done. See, we just get so caught up on forgetting what God has done. Church, we can't forget. We can't forget. You're in the midst of a crisis maybe right now. A loved one, a financial, a child crisis, a marriage crisis, a relationship crisis. I don't know what it is. No one here, though, is exempt. No one here. In the next few days or in the next week, no one here is exempt from the problems of life. You don't get a get out of problem card. We're all in a fallen world. But here's what happens. We forget. And you forget the countless times that God saw you through in the past. 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25. Remember me as often as you do this. Remember, remember. Just to remind you what the blood and the body of the Lord did for you. Oh, Ashley, I know what he did. I know. You brought it to my attention. I know you do. But if you're not remembering, then you wouldn't be so bent out of shape. You would not be so bent out of shape if you just remember. But we forget what God has done. And we're so caught up on one little circumstance or issue. And what I'm telling you today is the Lord's Supper. He says, remember what I have done. Remember who I am. And you wouldn't be so uptight if you just remember. Second point, verse 28. It says, that is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. The second point, there should be a self-examination before you start. That's why there are so many deaths going on, because people aren't examining themselves. See, when you judge anything, you have to have a standard of measurement. I just changed insurance companies. I'm going to tell you a little story. And I'm really mad about it. I was real happy at first because it saved me a lot of money. And they have this neat little device called a snapshot. I don't know if any of y'all have ever heard of it, but this little device that you can get a discount on your rate. You plug it into your car and you drive around. And when you start it up, it beeps three times and says, I'm here, to remind you that you're driving with a snapshot in your car, and it gives a snapshot of your driving record. Now, if you decelerate or brake harder than 7 miles per hour a second, then it goes beep, and it marks it on your scorecard. If you accelerate more than 9 miles per hour a second, it doesn't beep, but it still marks it on your scorecard. If you drive between the hours of midnight and 4 a.m., it marks it on your scorecard. All of these things, it marks how many miles you drive. All these little things that I've got a list, and it doesn't really matter what all it does. The problem is, I called and said, I really like this thing because I'm watching my driving. It's really good. What I want to know is, I want to know how much is too much hard braking. To where, because see, if you do really good and you get an A, then they'll reduce your rates 20%. Yeah, I'm an A driver. I know I am. The problem is, it just beeps all the time. And so I'm going to get this A scorecard. So I called him. I said, all right, I've got so many beats for so many miles. What is the standard of measurement? That's what I got to know. I got to know. And they said, well, sir, you'll be getting a grade. I said, I know that, but I want to know what the standard is. And they said, well, sir, there is a standard that they have. They have a standard of measurement, how they measure this. I said, what is it? They said, well, that's not disclosed to the participants. Nobody told me this when I signed up. See, if I don't know what the standard of measurement is, then I can't know how I'm doing. If it don't beep at me when I take off too fast, it's hard to watch how fast you can go 9 miles per hour. And you're like, I count 1/1,000. Oh, good. I'm under. When I'm braking, I'll try to watch the speedometer, which I know is dangerous. And I'm trying to brake and watch the speedometer and count 1/1,000. I'm trying to make sure I'm not going, because I don't want this thing beeping on me. I'm just blown away because here's what they told me. Sir, there is no way you can know what your score is until we send it to you. Now, that's a real how do you do. What a test that is. I don't have a clue how I can pass it. You're just going to send me the result of whether I passed or failed based on what I don't even know. Because there's no standard of measure. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? I want to get a hold of this because without a standard of measurement, you're not going to know what your grade is. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says they're only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as the standard of measurement. And then it says, how ignorant. Let me just tell you something. A lot of people in God's kingdom measure themselves based on someone else. How someone else is doing is no measurement of how you're doing in life. You are to look at your call, examine how you're living based on what God has asked you to do, and you measure yourself based on him. Jesus had to deal with the Pharisees. Jesus had to deal with the Pharisees that were saying, well, we are better than so-and-so. We're better than so-and-so. And their standard of measurement was all messed up. How many alcoholics have said, and I've heard it, well, at least I don't smoke dope. What's your standard of measurement? Jesus, church, is how we are to judge ourselves. Jesus, we are to have the mind of Christ. We're to become more like him every day. 1 Corinthians 11:28, you got to see this. You got to see this. It says that you should examine yourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. Examine yourself when you come and get this juice and cracker and you kneel at the altar. You hold that juice and that piece of bread and it reminds you of Jesus. And you rightfully examine yourself and you look at no one else in the room. Well, I'm better than Ben. At least I know this isn't for my physical food. I'm better than Ben. So what are you measuring? Don't measure yourself on Ben. I thought of a really good joke there, but I'm going to go on. What they are doing, what they are not doing, is no bearing on what you are doing. You hold the body and the blood in your hand and you examine yourself based on the call. See, Jesus is my yardstick and he is my goal. That's my standard of measurement. You don't come down here full of pride and say, at least, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. You kneel and say to the Lord, forgive me, God, for the areas I've not done right. Forgive me for the wrong thoughts that I've had. Forgive me for the wrong words that I've said, the miscommunication, my actions, how I handled this. And I ask that you forgive me and make me right and give me a chance to judge myself because that's what I'm doing right now. I'm examining myself so that I can be right before you, God. Are y'all hearing this today? See, when you won't judge yourself, then judgment comes on you. When you won't check yourself out and say, how am I doing, God? I need to make sure that my thoughts are right towards your people. I need to make sure my thoughts are right towards my actions and in every area. And God, right now, I'm examining myself and I want you to know, Lord, that I love you and that I remember what you have done and what you're doing and I believe you for what you're going to do. And right now, I examine myself. See, when you're face-to-face with the body and the blood of Jesus, it should affect how you're doing life. Symbolized by him being in your heart and life and makes your everyday life a joy and peace beyond understanding, wisdom coming, the things of God become very aware when you start partaking of him. Are y'all seeing this? The juice, the basket, the maker of the juice of the crackers are just so insignificant. You're remembering and you're examining yourself. You're remembering and you're examining. I believe the biblical view of the Lord's Supper this morning. The biblical view is it will mean nothing for you and God won't show up in any way until you partake of the Lord Jesus' body and blood. And you do that by remembering and examining. Remember and examine. Well, Pastor, that's all great. The way I see it, that's all great. I agree with you on all that. See, as I examine myself and I remember what the Lord's done, I believe there are supernatural things that take place. I believe healing can take place right here this morning. I believe God can bring peace in your life where there's been frustration. I believe mending can go on. But here's a question that I have had asked. Why do we administer it ourselves? Many views are that the priest is to be the one to serve communion. Let me tell you today, I agree with that. I agree wholeheartedly that a priest should be the one that serves communion. Wholeheartedly. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, 5. First Peter 2, verse 5 says, you're living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. You are his holy priests. I love this. I believe a priest is the only one capable of serving communion. And you are his holy priest. So if you know Jesus is Lord and Savior, and you've asked him to be in your life, his blood makes you a priest. His blood makes you a priest. His blood brings you into the priesthood. Verse 9, you are royal priest. You are royal priest. The thing that qualifies me to serve communion to myself or to anyone else and for you is that you have accepted Jesus, and that is what makes me right, makes you right with God. I'm only right with God because of what Jesus did on the shedding of his blood. That's the only way I can be right. And that gives me access to him. And that is open to everyone here today. So if you don't know Jesus, yeah, this doesn't mean anything. And I will be here and I will pray with you and you can come to know Jesus today. So if you don't know Jesus, I want to introduce you to the greatest miracle that you'll ever experience in your whole life. And that's getting saved. So if you don't know Jesus, today I'll be down here. You come down and say, I need to know Jesus, Pastor. And I'll share with you exactly how you can do that. It's not hard. It's just making a decision from this point forward. This is what I'm going to do. So obviously you got to be saved before you'll get a hold of any of this. You're not a priest if you're not saved. But for the rest of you, do this in remembrance of him. Examine yourself, repent, get your heart right before God. And then you partake of the Lord's Supper. Here's what we're going to do. A little different today. But I'm going to have us just form a row right here in the middle for those that want to partake of the Lord's Supper today. I've given what are we supposed to do? Did you not hear anything I said? Remember what he's done. Thank him for it. Examine yourself. Very important that you examine yourself. Judge yourself. On what standard? On the standard of Jesus. No one else in this room. And spend some time. And I believe as you kneel down, we'll make two rows and we'll grab a piece of bread, the body, and we'll go over here and we'll find a place to kneel and you can take a cup and you can pray as you remember and you can examine and then you partake of the body and the blood of Jesus. You're a royal priest. That's what 1 Peter says. Your royal priest.
We hope that you've been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you're interested in more messages by CM Church, please log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on our podcast link.